You know, they asked Chuck Colson, a friend of mine, and a lot of you know Chuck. Chuck went to prison as a result of Watergate back in the Nixon era. Those of you that aren't old enough to remember Watergate, it's the event that happened in Washington that now gives the name to everything else that goes wrong, right? So we name something gate, that means we have a problem. Well, you know, Chuck went to prison because of the lies of Richard Nixon, and they asked Chuck one time, Chuck, do you really believe in this resurrection thing? And he said, well, of course I do. And they said, well, how do you know? He said, look, 12 men of the Nixon administration couldn't keep the secret of Nixon's lie for 3 months. How in the world do 12 disciples keep it for 2,000 years? And really, if you consider it, would we have come this far as the Christian church, founding everything we understand and believe and how we live in a resurrected Lord, if it wasn't true? Friends, we serve a risen Savior today. We enjoy life, not death. We enjoy freedom, not agony. We sing, we cheer, and if we were less Dutch, we would dance, because our Savior's alive. How wonderful is it that this happens on April Fool's Day, right? The evil one thought he had him. The evil one thought it was over. The evil one thought he had won, and the stone rolls away, and he's risen. Our Savior is alive. Stand with me if you would. We're going to read from Luke 24, verses 1 to 8. And we're going to read this experience that the first followers of Jesus had when they experienced the empty tomb. Just the way Gary had you reading the Apostles' Creed, read this passage of Scripture with gusto. Ready? On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. Father, we look at this passage that your servant, Dr. Luke, hands to us. We, Lord, try and imagine what it was like for the first followers of Jesus to remember that he said that the temple will be torn down, but in 3 days it will rise again. Lord, I pray that you would separate us now from kind of the busyness of the day and the busyness of the week and the events that are happening outside, and you would bring us into the mystery. The cosmic mystery, Father, of how you, the author of life, handed over to sinners who believed the gossip and the slander and the lies about the Savior, hung him on a cross, and then you, Father, brought him back for all those, Father, that you love, that you are moving towards eternal life through him. Bring us to that mystery, Father. Bring us to that power. Bring us to that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was in March of 1945 in Lwów, Poland, that this young lady, Isabel, walked into the St. George Motel. Now, at this point in 1945, the Eastern Front had swept through Poland. The Russians had taken control. The Russian secret police were actually already installing a shadow government. The Polish government was in exile, and Stalin had decided that Poland would be his. But what was happening in Poland at this time is as the Russians were coming through, this part of Poland had one of the highest, most dense concentrations of prisoner camps and concentration camps. Lwów was only about a day's walk from Auschwitz. And if you go north from there, you'll see a scattering of about 8 extermination camps that the Nazis had set up across Poland. And Lwów was the largest Jewish ghetto that the Nazis had placed. And so as the Russians went through, they simply would bypass these camps. And the prisoners of war and those who had been caught in the concentration camps, the work camps, they were just cut loose to go on their own. There was no plan to have them get back to their countries. And the Russians were fighting Washington at every move to even try and get the American soldiers and the British soldiers back to their countries. Russia wasn't even working with her allies. Isabel walked into this King George Hotel because she had heard that there was an American that was there who had a way that he could get people out of the country and that he was someone that could be trusted. And he was getting people to freedom. And she found sitting at this table having his breakfast, Robert Trimble. Now, Robert Trimble really is not an individual whose name you've heard in history. He went to war in 44. He comes from a family in Pennsylvania that really is of no account. His father left the family when he was 17, ran off with his secretary to Las Vegas because he wanted a new life, leaving Robert and his sister with their mom. Robert, at an early age, went to work for the railroad. He thought that would be his life, but when the war came about, he had this desire to fly, and so he entered the Army Air Force and made his way into the Flying Corps. He completed 35 missions as a Flying Fortress bomber. 35 missions. When he went in, it was 26 and you could go home, but because of the death rate, about 50% of bombing crews never made it back from a bombing run. They upped it to 35. Robert had finished 35 and he was called into his general, his colonel's office, and the colonel said, "Robert, I've got a sweet deal for you. I'd like to send you to this special job in Russia, in Poltava, Russia, and you're going to fly home and shot down U.S. aircraft. It's a salvage run. If you take your leave of 21 days, they're just going to put you back in another bomber, and you're going to be right back into the thick of the war. Go do this, and after this is over, you can go home. It's safe." But what Robert didn't know is he had been lied to, and he had been recruited into the Office of Strategic Services. That's the precursor to the CIA. And when he gets to Poltava, Russia, they tell him that they're sending him to Poland as a covert operative. Persona non grata, with no rights. No one will know you're there. And your job is to shepherd POWs, slaves, people from concentration camps who've been starved and brutalized and on the verge of death. Robert, you're going to get them home. He was furious. He was furious that his country had lied to him that way. When Isabel found him, he had already managed to get people home, about 150 people home. And you can read this in Lee Trimble's book, Beyond the Call of Duty. And Isabel finds him and says, "We hear that you're the one who can get us home. Can you help us?" And he said, "Well, how many of there are you?" And she said, 400. And her English was broken. She didn't speak it well. He slid a piece of paper to her and said, "Do you mean 40? She wrote down 400. Isabel was one of 400 French women who'd been shipped to Poland to work in Nazi ammunition camps during the war. She was frail. She'd been raped throughout her time there, about a year and a half in Poland, time and time again. When the Russians swept through, the work camps were set free, and there were 400 women hiding in the countryside around the wall, Poland, in barns and stables and bombed out homes, in makeshift camps in the woods. And Isabel made her way a 2-hour walk from that countryside to find this man that she heard had a way, was honest, and could give them liberty. Robert thought, how am I going to get 400? I've done 40. I've done 20. How am I going to do this? And he came up with a plan. You see, the U.S. government did give him a vest every time he went back to Poland, and it was loaded with about $25,000 all packed in this vest. You wonder where your tax money went. And he would carry that in, and of course, then the U.S. money was absolute gold. He went to the train station in Lwów, and he found Yosef, and he called him aside, and gave him some money, and Yosef went to an engineer and called him aside, and the engineer went to a brakeman and called him aside, and suddenly, in the midst of a bright, clear morning, Isabel stood on a train line in the middle of kind of one of those wooded kind of caverns that you see sometimes where the trees come over top, and it's this tunnel that's made, and there were hills on the side, and she stood and she held up this little wooden sign that with charcoal was written France across it, and she stood, she heard the train, she heard the whistles, and she prayed and hoped that this Robert Trimble, this American, really had a way, really was honest, really could give them liberty. And she stood on that track as that train bore down. The engineer looked out and saw her and applied the brakes, and this train came to a stop in the middle of the woods in Poland, and 400 French women came out of the woods and boarded it and made their way to Odessa and were flown home. Do you have a Robert Trimble? Do you know the one that has a path, that has a plan, that's honest and true, and that will bring you freedom and liberty? He's kind of nondescript. He too comes from a little town called Bethlehem. His family too is really of no regard. As far as we know from scriptures, his father too somehow left during his years, because we don't see him later in life. I'm not sure, you know, Jesus really in his humanness understood what the mission was going to be. It really kind of was a covert secret mission to rescue us from our captors. And you see here in this passage that we see at the very end that it was after the resurrection that his followers, then they remembered his words, then they started to understand. You see, it was after an encounter with Jesus. It was after they found him kind of in this little place. They found him in the Galilean countryside. He called them to follow. He showed them the plan. He had a way. Nothing was too daunting for him. He had the currency at a cosmic level to bring about the freedom of those who found themselves trapped, had wandered away, or had been captured. It doesn't matter what condition they were in. But when the followers of Jesus had this encounter, when they saw him, when they connected with him, when they heard him, when they saw the empty tomb, when it all made sense to them, they realized that what he says in John 14, when he says, the sixth I am the way, the path, the direction, the plan. I remember as a young man on the farm, we didn't have any light pollution where I lived, right? I mean, it was just stars. And sometimes you'd have to go out, particularly this time of the year in the spring. Our cattle, by and large, were out in pasture, and they were having their calves this time of the year, and out we would go into the pasture to find them late at night to make sure there were no problems. You know, I never had to take a flashlight. I didn't have a cell phone, let alone a flashlight on my cell phone. I never had to take a flashlight. All I had to do was find the cow path. Anybody familiar with cow paths? I mean, you had to be careful what was on the cow path, but if you'd find the cow path, you would find the cattle. I learned it very young. My father taught it to me very early. It was absolutely fail-safe, and I could feel it with my feet. So if the moon was covered, the stars weren't out, and it was very dark, all I had to do was follow this path. Sometimes it was a little windy. Sometimes it would take little curves, but it would never put me into the pond. It would never walk me into the rocks. It would never put me in a place of danger. Didn't always make sense, but I always found the cattle. Jesus says, I am the path. I provide a knowledge for life. I provide a direction for life. I provide a way for full life, for healing, for hope, for joy, for peace, for growth and expansion, for a building of our ourself mentally and emotionally, intellectually. Jesus said, I have this path for you. Now, he also says there that I am the way and I am the truth. We went up to see one of our CMers yesterday at Mary Free Bed and served the family communion on this Easter weekend. And I pulled up to the corner at 104th Adams Street, and I pulled up, and the GPS said, turn left, in her polite, kind voice. But the light was red. The light was red. I could have ignored the light, which I know is an established way to live. But I knew that even though she spoke truth, that wisdom told me to use it at the right time, in the right way. So this is capital T truth, friends. This is truth that is unrefutable. Jesus lived that truth. He was that truth. He embodied that truth. He spoke the words of the Father. Interestingly enough, as we look at the account of his crucifixion, it was the lies and the slander and the gossip that put him on the cross. You see, the Jewish leaders used unvalidated words and messages to actually try and defeat truth. But there's something about truth. It'll always pop to the top like a bobber on Lake Makatawa. It's not an opinion. Jesus is not some human construct. He is capital T truth. He gives you the way, and then he gives you the truth, the wisdom that guides you down that way. And then Jesus says, I'm the life. We're right back to where Pastor Ross had us last week. Zoe. Electrified, vibrant, colorful. Dancing, hopeful, optimistic, meaningful, strength. The words to define this in the English language, we need paragraphs to understand what this means. This is full life. This is abundant life. This is life beyond the things that tie us down on a day-to-day basis. This is life unexplainable and full of joy. The interesting thing is that the Jews didn't want it. You see, you can have life or you can have control. But the only thing we really can control is the limited aspects of humanity, which in fact, by definition, go away, which are death. Jesus invites us to this brilliance of the resurrection. Friends, that we live the resurrection every day, that every morning his joy is new. Every morning his grace is new. Every morning his forgiveness is new. Every morning the adventure is new. Every morning healing happens. Every morning the Holy Spirit shows up. Every morning there's a horizon, a sunrise, something brilliant. That's Easter. Every morning. Do you have that?
Do you have that? Or do you still feel like Isabel? Kind of hungry spiritually? Feeling like you're eating the scraps? Struggling to find fulfillment? Wrestling to find control? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone comes to the Father through Him. In the Hebrew idiom, it comes across in the negative. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we can bring that into the positive and say that, you know what, Easter makes Christianity the most inclusive theological construct on the planet. Because the door is wide open for anyone. Oh, I think there are ways to parts of God. I think there are ways to the angry side of God. There are ways to the judgmental kind of side of God. There are ways to kind of a pseudo-love side of God that doesn't have the whole truth and the whole protective quality of everything that He is. But Jesus is the only way to the Daddy, the heavenly Abba. The fall into His arms, crawl up on His lap. Bring everything we are, submit our will and ways, let Him have his way with us, the truth, the life, the way, the plan, the protection, the liberty. Jesus comes out of the tomb and He again says, like He did to His disciples, but now to us, follow me. Follow me into this adventure of full life, liberty, victory, and hope. Be like Isabel, friends. You're going to have to take a risk. You don't look like much, frankly. You're spiritually in rags and you look like you're starving. You're going to have to walk your way. Find Jesus. He's just sitting there, friends, waiting. He's at a table of four all by himself, so there's room to come in. He knows how to get you to freedom. He knows how to make every morning just like a stone rolled away and bring you life. Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Father, thank You for the grace that we have. Thank You that no matter how old we are, how young we are, what color our skin is, where we come from, what our families are like, what background we have, what denomination we maybe have attended or not attended, whether or not we've never been in a church before, whether or not we've grown up in a church and we've left and we find ourselves back here today because Mom invited us. It just doesn't matter, Lord, to You. It doesn't matter. Father, we come to You because we need a liberator. We reject the din and the kind of the chaos and the grumbling and the mumbling and the chatter. We just reject it, Lord. We put it aside. Our only purpose is You, Jesus. And I pray for those, Father, that are wrestling with this, that they would join, that those of us who are Your followers, Lord, would just exhibit this joy, this freedom, this jumping on the train. And that those are my friends here today who kind of kicking the tires, they're not quite sure, that they would just get swept with us onto the train. Swept with us, all of us, in unity and in hopefulness, in expectation, swept with us into liberty. Father, we just would never be able to do this without Jesus. Thank You for Him, His life, His teaching, His declaration, His divinity, His resurrection. Amen.